As we are gathered here to worship our God, let us do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I greet you in that name. And it is on account of this that we receive the promise, that assurance that the Lord will receive such worship in the name of his Son. Not only our gathered worship this morning, but also as we're accustomed, just to draw to your attention, the ongoing service and activities of the congregation in days ahead and days when we're apart. Do remember the various times that have been arranged that we can gather for one reason or another. Do remember, please, the opportunity to pray together this evening before the evening service from about 6:10 through in the back room. So please, as many as possible, do try and come together for that. This week, as we normally have an opportunity to gather for prayer on a Wednesday evening, there is something that takes me away this week, and so it will not be possible to have a formal meeting, but if anyone is able to meet up, even just two, wherever you are, do encourage one another in prayer in that way. But otherwise, please do be praying wherever you are as well. And then on Friday, we have the Bible study. Friday, we've been invited to the Campbells over in Coulsdon, and we appreciate that, and ask you to, as many as possible, to come along. There is an open-ended statement in the notes about the section that we're dealing with. It's from Christian, Leaving the Cross, 2, and we've just confirmed that we've probably looked to around about the point between Christian's battle with Apollyon just before he goes into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's substantial material in there, so you can bear that in mind as you prepare for the Bible study on Friday evening. And that's, we're suggesting coming for about 7:45 to be able to start sharp at 8 o'clock. And can I also mention that the following day, there's this, it's especially dealing with Christian-Muslim engagement run by London City Mission training on the Saturday morning. It's always been well worthwhile for the other subjects that they've dealt with, and if anyone is able to get along, I think you'll benefit tremendously from that. Perhaps you maybe don't have a great deal of interaction with Muslims. Who knows when you will? And there's other ways in which this kind of thing can be profitable as well. So please do pick up one of those on the table, along with many of the other items as well. So I think these are the main things I need to draw to your attention this morning. And we go on in our worship, responding to the Lord's own call in his word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Let us lift up his praises by turning now to sing together in Psalm 145, the second traditional version. So that's on page 444. It's the second of these versions, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 7. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And then it goes on to speak of passing this message on, the praise, to other races. And in due course, the psalm speaks of generations as well. We sing as far as verse 7 from the beginning, O Lord, thou art my God and King. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. You, O Lord, as the one who is indeed righteous without exception from all eternity, and for that reason that we may come bringing to you your promises, bringing to you our great need that in all things you will act righteously and justly. We thank you that you have called us together to raise your praise and to join together and to encourage one another in worship. We pray that as we are gathered, this will be a means to our being built up and strengthened, that we will go on returning our acts and our words in ways that are pleasing sacrifices to you, ways that are honoring to your name. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will receive us and work in us, in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for your promises that are affirmed to us in him, that you have said you will receive all who come to you in and through your own beloved Son. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us we can come with boldness before the throne of grace, that we can come with a full assurance that as he has given himself and his blood, as he has died upon the cross, that we may know the blessing of dying to sin and dying to this world and finding new life in Christ. We pray that that will be and belong to each one of us here, young and old, that we will know a great rejoicing of heart, a great lifting up of your spirit, as we rely once more upon him and his opening of the way that cannot be shut into your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed receive us, that you will pardon our sins. Take them from us, we pray. Help us to recognize them, and that we will have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that we will turn aside from such things and the rule of all else except yourself, that we too, with the people of Israel, will learn firmly that we have no other God, and that we would not bow nor serve anything else, for all other things are made by your hand. O Lord our God, we pray that you will work in us today, and that as we come together around your word, we will see how different this world is from your ways, that we would rather know the ways of our God as the one who endures always, whose word endures, though even the mountains and the sea should pass away. Grant, Lord, that we would be renewed in faith as we come on together this morning, but above all, that faith will be devoted unto the worship of our God, the lifting up of your name. We pray that you would guide us in all things by your Spirit. Be present with us, but may it all be for your own name's sake, that we might know the great joy of serving our God. Hear us, O Lord, as we would set our ways before you. Pray that you would lead us and prosper all that we undertake together, not in the ways that this world might understand, but beyond understanding, that we will know that peace of God that passes all understanding and guards us in heart and mind, both today and in days to come. So hear us and meet with each one of us in the various conditions that you find us, in the various needs of our lives and our hearts, and work in us that we might be drawn ever closer to our God, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, for whose name's sake we pray. Amen. We turn now to read and hear God's law as spoken to the people of Israel on the Lord delivering them from Egypt. As he spoke to them, we find it in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Reading so far there in God's law, the summary of God's moral law to all men. Let us also turn a few chapters later to continue our reading, further readings in Exodus, as we've been reading here, reaching today, starting at chapter 36 from verse 8. We would understand that when God said what we know as the second commandment, instructing Israel not to make any images or anything else as any means to worshiping God, not to bow down or serve anything, any objects, but to serve God only, and as Jesus says, in spirit and truth. And so today we read of the building of the tabernacle according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. Exodus 36 at verse 8. Remember, prior to this, the people had given richly, more than enough. Certain men had been called who were to work skillfully under the leading of God's Spirit. So from Exodus 36, verse 8, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtains of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold, and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood, standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. We read just so far. I'm sure we have been struck with the detail of this narrative. Notice how it has been made in component parts to be hooked and to be jointed together, to be assembled and disassembled as they moved or camped as a people. And when they would be erecting the tabernacle each time, there were no tools involved. They were well fitted together. There were the hooks and the underloops, and there were the sockets and the tenons all to fit in together, and the bars joining the boards and so on. And when you come to the temple building by Solomon, there were no tools heard on the building site. It was something perhaps indicating the holiness of this structure that is designed here. May God bless his word to us. We'll turn to sing now together in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and the first half, more or less, of the psalm, verses 1 through to 11. It's a psalm, really, that testifies to the psalmist's own recognition of God's goodness and blessing, but in doing so, calling on others also to try God. Come taste and see, the Lord is good. How many people reject God without even allowing him and resting themselves in his hands, as it were, even for a trial. And then he goes on through into verse 11, come hear, my children, gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. Psalmist begins, at all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice. Psalm 34 then, verses 1 through to 11, and we'll stand again to sing together.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice.
Part of what we've just sung. It's a bit like what I might do just now with the children. We sang the psalm and it said, "Children, gather round and I will tell how you should fear the Lord." And this is, I'm going to say something that is part of fearing the Lord, going in God's way, thinking the way that God thinks. And again, I've got some pictures. I don't have the real thing, so I had to get some pictures that would show it. And I wonder if I'm going to have to... Maybe William and Alicia, can you come and hold up a couple of these for me? You'd like the lady, wouldn't you? Okay. Can you hold that up? And don't stand in front of it, because a few people need to see, and I can hold these two up. And I wonder if you can see something, see people in these, and if you can see something that is in all of these pictures. Can anyone think what's in all of those pictures? On the people? Can you tell? Can you see? What's in each of them? There's a few of them in a couple of the pictures. Two of them in this one. There's a few in this one. One in that one. One in that one, or it's two bits to it. What can you see? I'm giving you lots of clues. What can you see? What does it look like? What do you think it's made of? Anyone? Do you think you know what it is? Jonathan, do you know what it is? What's around their necks? What's hanging down? Lift it up. What can you see hanging down around their neck? Can you see through the picture?
A chain.
A chain. And what kind of chain is it, William?
Goldie?
Yeah, it is actually. It's a mayor, one of the cities in England. And it's a gold chain, and it's quite a fancy chain, isn't it? And this one, these are people in some organization. It's not mayors, I don't think. And this one is, can anyone tell me who this is? Who's that? A little bit fuzzy, I know, but who is it? This one here? Who's that? Who's that?
The Queen.
That's the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Philip, and they are Knights of the Garter, and they have all wear that fancy chain. What do you think that gold chain tells us about these people?
They're important.
They're important, yeah. Do you want to take your seat now, because you've done really well holding those up for me. Thank you very much, Alicia. Notice that's a woman, and there's some men there, and the Queen is a woman, and so it doesn't really matter who they are in a way, but they, when they have that chain, makes them an important person, so you honour them. Do you know what honour means? William gave us a clue. When you honour someone, you treat them as very important, okay? And when they go with that chain, and there were other pictures that I found with these ones, and there were fancy coaches driving through London and all the rest, and everyone else was coming, and that was the most important person in all that gathering. And they had these bright golden chains. Remember the Olympics, and it's something like that. It was a big medal, wasn't it? And bright, shiny metal, and had a ribbon, a nice ribbon to it. They were really important people. So, like I said, I don't have one of these kinds of chains. I wonder what you would think if one of these really important people came along and I said, "Okay, I'll give you a chain, and let me give you the chain." I wonder if, does anyone want to be a really important person today? I'll give you my chain. You'd like to have that one? Would that be a good chain? Up around your neck? If you had a chain like this around your neck, or maybe around your legs or your hands, what would you say? What would you think, first of all? Where would that person be? Would it be in a big celebration? Where do you think he would be? Will I put it on? I'm a really important person. Yeah? What do you think? Where would you expect to find someone wearing a chain? Maybe around their neck or around their legs. Where would you find them? Yes, Alicia. Probably in prison, aren't you? But you know, in the Bible, I said, come, listen, I'll tell you something about fearing God. The Bible, it says, there were people who were chained like this with prison chains. They were the more important people. They had the most important job. That's what we're going to read and talk about in a little while with the Apostle Paul. He was in prison, but he was so pleased to be there for the reason why he was there, because he was a preacher of the things about God and about Jesus. We'll read in just a moment about what happened after Peter and John were in prison as well, with chains. But that's the different way about fearing God, the different thing about God's kingdom. It's not about wearing really nice, bright, fancy chains so that everyone treats you as very important. But instead, perhaps you might end up in prison. We know about a pastor in one part of the world who's in prison because he preached the gospel today. That's where Paul was when he wrote, because he had a chain like this. But he didn't want a chain like that. He was pleased to have this chain because he believed he was in that chain because he'd been talking about Jesus. Let's read in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We won't read the whole chapter, though that does tell us the whole story, but this is what happened after Peter and John were in prison. Because they had been preaching about Jesus, calling people to trust in him. And then the council put them in prison, then the next day called them to talk with them and to tell them off, which is about all that they could do. And they said, you must not preach the name of Jesus again or do anything in his name. And so we'll start at reading at verse 18. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the Lord of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We read just so far in that part of God's word this morning, and seek his blessing upon it and upon us as we hear. Let us now turn to our God, further seeking his blessing in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do pray that whatever men might set against your people or your gospel, against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the truth and the true word of our God, that we too will be bold, not timid, not deterred from speaking the truth in love of our God, in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we will have the fear of our God, not the fear of man, that we will be ready even to bear the assaults of others, in word perhaps. We know that many in the world today are perhaps not in chains as such, but behind locked doors, treated badly for no other reason except that they have proclaimed the gospel of hope to men, to other needy people in their societies and their communities, even to those who have imprisoned them. We ask, Lord God, that we do ask that you will overturn this wickedness of men, injustice, that you will grant release, and yet we know that we are in a world where there is great opposition to the gospel and to those who hold to it and come under the name of the Lord Jesus. For those who do suffer for their faith, we seek your upholding, O Lord. And we pray that we will have that heart of prayer also constantly, that we too, with the apostle, would be praying without ceasing, especially for those in need. But we are aware too, Lord, that there are many in the world around us who are in a different bondage, bound to the things that are just of this world. We plead with you, Lord, that you would grant release for them, all the more that they might know freedom, no longer to be slaves to sin, but even to become slaves of our God, the one who is worthy of service, the one who only does what is good and works and leads what is good. We pray that there would be a great boldness amongst your people, that this your appointed way, that these other folk might hear the gospel and come to hope and new life in Christ. Lord, there are many needs that we would bring before you, needs of health and strength, where there are anxieties in our hearts and our minds. You would grant peace and comfort and consolation, where there are uncertainties and it seems like a fog ahead of us, that you will grant that sense of trust in the good purposes of our God, that these things are affirmed to us in the giving of your Son, and when he returned to your right hand, the giving of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we will rest our confidence in you, and as our Lord Jesus himself taught us, that we would seek first the kingdom of our God and his righteousness, and know that all other things we have need of will be given to us, that we put first things first in our lives, on account of the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. We pray that this might be the transforming work of your Spirit within each one of us, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and long for that day when we will see him, when we will be like him, renewed in every respect. We pray that that might be, even now, an ongoing desire of our hearts that you would fulfill, to be conforming to him each day. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your upholding in every condition and circumstance of our lives, of those whom we love and care for. We pray especially today, as many in this country would be speaking and thinking of mothers, we do commend our mothers to you. And mothers in the flesh, mothers in Israel, as your word speaks, and the fellowship that we have together, the ministry of our women to one another and to each one of us. And we commend them, Lord, and pray that you would uphold them. For the children amongst us, we ask that they will take heed to your own direction to honor father and mother, and that they will know that this is that first command with promise, that the days of their lives will be prosperous as you would lead them on. We ask, O God, that you would indeed be the great loving Father, the one who is the provider for everyone in need. And again, as your word speaks of the orphan and the widow, everyone who has a sense of loss or even emptiness in life, that we will turn to you and know that you will fill our greatest need, and that we will have that wholeness of the ancient peace, wholeness and well-being, and to return the glory and the praise to the one who gives when we ask for these things in faith. Pray that you would prosper our time together this morning, that we will know you're providing according to your word. This will be an enriching to us. We will know the fount of living water that cannot be found anywhere else except in the word that reveals Christ to us and applied by your Spirit. So lead us, we pray, and fill up every lack, even in the things that we seek, that the glory might be yours, and yours alone. Asking this once more, that you would receive us through the pardon of sin, cleansing of us in all things. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us further sing in that psalm that we have just also taken the first part. We'll take from verse 12, Psalm 34, on page 41, Psalm 12 to the end of the psalm. And as we sing through here, there is something of even in the Old Testament, of the gospel message, that where, for example, partway through, the righteous cry, the Lord responds and frees them when distressed. The Lord draws near the broken heart and rescues the depressed. Let's sing from verse 12. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. Psalm 34, 12 to the end of the psalm. Let's stand again to sing.
Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right. Thank you.
We turn again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And in this sequence, perhaps the last time for the time being, coming to the end of this particular section. And our text this morning is the continuation of Paul's call to pray. So let's read from verse 18. Drawing to a close the sequence of the armor of God as we know it. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and here in particular, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. In this passage we've been encountering an enemy, a great enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, even against the devil himself. Perhaps it's maybe simplified, but when there is an enemy in battle, you can maybe dig in and let them come at you. Or you could go into attack, you could advance against them. Or perhaps another method might be to, as it were, infiltrate and to turn them so that you lose an enemy and gain a friend. Paul has just urged his readers in Ephesus and the region around to pray always, in every kind of prayer, in the Spirit. And it's out of this that this particular request flows, a simple request to pray for him and his ministry. But along with a very clear sense of need, he is in prison, as he writes, he's chained, and it is because of preaching the gospel, but he has a clear sense of need that he should still preach it regardless, in every situation. But possibly as well, there is a recognition, as he joins this together, of the gospel witness as a vital component to overcoming the enemy. Early in the year, I turned with you to Romans chapter 8, and at the end of that chapter, Paul speaks about being more than conquerors. It's overcoming and wiping out the opposition, not the people as such, but the spirit of opposition, and especially in yourself. But there is that sense in which the gospel, as it goes out, is about setting back the opposition and infiltrating and turning them around to become part of God's own people. There is a way in, as well, and as we go through these couple of verses, look at them a little more closely, that it virtually summarizes that the character of all that struggle that we've been looking at thus far. But looking at these last couple of verses and this particular plea for the prayers of the people for him and his gospel witness, what do we need to take a hold of here? And I think, first of all, to recognize that it is an obscure message. It is, and associated with that, it is a difficult work. I think Paul gives out every indication, too, that it's a matter of life and death. And then finally, to notice his indication that it must, at all costs, it must be God's work. This speaking, making known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the gospel. It's an obscure message. So a little bit like the seed in a fruit, let's say a nectarine or something, and you have to open it up before you get to the seed. Well, in a way, it's right in the middle of these two verses, and you work towards it and you work from it. At the heart of this is the mystery of the gospel. That's the thing that motivates Paul, that takes him on. It's wrapped up there in the middle. It's the object of his own prayers, surely, and the prayer that he calls from others. The mystery of the gospel. It's because of what it is that Paul appeals for this help, because his work must continue. That I make it known, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He is driven to present this great seed, if you like, the mystery of the gospel. The gospel does have a mystery to man. Mystery, when Paul speaks about it, uses that word, he always has in mind something that had once been hidden, like that seed in the middle of the nectarine. It was once hidden. You don't know what's there. You don't know what it looks like. It needs to be opened up. But it has now been opened up. Back in the days of Isaiah, it was one of the plainest statements that we had, that the prophet was told to speak to the people. And you know how long? It's 66 chapters. He ministered for about 60 years, and he spoke this message, but God said, from the moment you speak this message, and the message itself will effectively close people's ears. It will remain a mystery to them. They'll hear the words, but they will not understand. When Jesus later was speaking to his disciples, he made use of that. And he tells them the parable. Many of even the children will know this parable of the sower and the seed, as the man went out to sow seed. And then the disciples came to him afterwards and said, "Why do you speak in parables? And tell us what it means." And he said, Jesus said, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To many it remains a mystery, but to some it has now been opened." And increasingly, from the days of Jesus onwards, it is opened to more and more. And that is what Paul is about. He does talk about it as the mystery, but it's a reminder that to many it is hidden, it is obscure, but because of his work, he is going about opening it up as it needs to be to many people. Otherwise, why would he ask? Why would he say such a thing? Why would he ask for this kind of prayer? But it is to make known the mystery. It can be known now. But it needs to be done through preachers such as Paul and teachers. This is the gospel, which is, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Later in Romans chapter 10, he says, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Paul was very clear that he was an apostle, one who was sent by God with this message of the gospel. He has been sent so that he would preach. He was preaching so that they would hear, and by hearing that they would believe. It was through this preacher, such a one, that the gospel would be open and no longer a mystery. But it still bears that label, that for many it remains an obscure message. And Paul was very much aware of that, and that was why he was thrown into prison, because there were many around who just couldn't get it. And there were things about it that they thought they got that they were resistant to, as it was with Jesus, which led to Jesus dying on the cross. Paul knew that he'd been sent. He tells others in other letters that this is a very strong sense that he has of his call. God, you know, Jesus spoke to him. You read those things in Acts. Colossians, he talks about that he's been sent for this work, and in other places too. It was all to make known the mystery of the gospel, to open it so that people can know what is there in the heart. And he says, pray that I can do this work. There's a little more we'll be seeing, but pray that there will be nothing will hold me back from making this known. Isn't that worth our prayers still today? You know, you're in the minority as you go out into your workplaces and schools and so on. Make known that others will come to see the way through what is yet to them obscure. And for those who have been particularly sent for this work, to be able to continue in Paul's task. That's the message. That's what's at the heart. This is what it drives him, to get this out. But everything around it, the call for prayer and the repeated phrases that he uses, even in just these couple of verses, the condition that he is crying out from, reminds us it's a difficult work. It certainly was for Paul. Though he tells us how he did persevere even when he was in chains in Rome, for example, how many came to him and heard the gospel. It was the same for Peter and John, whom we read of. It was difficult. They did go in, they healed this man at the gate, and then went to preach the name of Jesus. But they weren't able to just carry on smoothly from day to day. They were arrested and thrown into prison and then hauled up to answer for it the next day. Not only then, but many another time. Paul himself had at one time caused all the disciples, except just a few elders, to have to leave Jerusalem for safety. It was a difficult work to speak of and to live Christ. There's constant opposition. That's how it fits well within the context of this preceding passage. It's part of the struggle. That opposition, and part of the problem first, is that men choose to misunderstand the gospel. They hear things like the gospel releases you from the bondage of sin into, you read it in the, looked at it midweek, and we'll read it this evening in Romans, or last week in Romans chapter 6. That you are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to God. And people say, I don't want to be a slave to somebody else. Men choose to resist the idea that we should live for God and not for myself. The gospel offends man. Although man is the one who has long ago been far more offensive to his Creator. Part of the problem in this difficulty is that men are under the rulership of the darkness of this age. They are of this age, and it is a dark age, and they follow that rule and choose to be offended when light enters. It's a bit like early in the morning, in these winter mornings, and you have to get up to get ready for school, and somehow or other your alarm clock or your mum or dad come in and wake you up. Maybe a little brother or sister or something comes and the dog jumps on you or whatever it is, wakes you up. You struggle. It's a small picture. When light comes in, somebody comes in, you've been oversleeping, switch on the light to wake you up. You're hugely resistant. You're set to be grumpy for the rest of the day. Light comes into man's life. He doesn't like it because he's been in darkness. It's a difficult work. In this particular context, it goes even further. It's difficult because men are under this other rule. And in every other way, the principalities and powers, in verse 12, they are resistant. They hate the gospel because it is light. They are the rulers of the darkness of this age, and they even more so. They see that as the light enters, the kingdom of light comes, it is pressing them back. Their territory diminishes every day. And that's a great confidence for us. But yet, they resist. They are still powerful. and they raise opposition. It is a difficult work. Remember too that when the gospel is opened, the gospel is the source for all of these other things that are provided, the armor of God, the graces that God gives. Through the opening of the gospel, you find the truth at last. You find a new possibility to live righteously. You find that peace with God through Christ of the gospel. The gospel is the call to faith. There is one to believe, and you can believe. The gospel is salvation. It is effective salvation by the power of the gospel. And it's the gospel which is the word of God. Pray that I will make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the thing that equips men to stand against the principalities and powers. Little wonder that they assault the gospel and every ministry of it. These things that we've read of, treated here and pictured as the armor of God, but they are the things that give life and light to men. Men are no longer held under darkness. They will do all in their power to prevent this mystery from being opened up and escaping, to be as wildfire in this earth, turn the world upside down. And so Paul was put in prison. So Jesus was put to death. Every gospel witness, every person who speaks the gospel, will find it hard. You will be put in chains. Some have been put in chains literally for the gospel's sake. You may be, as it were, chained, imprisoned socially, spiritually, psychologically, many different ways, as many as we have facets to our being. You will find it hard. Paul found it hard. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that you find it hard, a life of faith, but you have not yet endured to the shedding of blood as Jesus did. We might well say you've not yet endured to the being chained and imprisoned as Pastor Jay has and others in this world. It is a difficult work, but you've not yet endured that difficulty, nor have I. Let this be our prayer as well. Prayer especially for such as Paul. Prayer especially for those who have been set aside particularly for this gospel work. But for each of us, where you too have that commission. What is it about being a disciple? Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 28 says, if you're going to be a disciple, my follower, you are to go out making disciples. And you only make disciples by preaching the gospel. But that belongs to every disciple of Christ, not just ministers and apostles and so on. When Peter and John came back to the people, they told them what had happened, and they could have said, well, we need to be careful from now on. But they said instead, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And what happened? They did pray. The whole group prayed. Not just Peter and John. The whole group prayed. And then it tells us when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Not just a select few who bore an office. It does belong to all. But the work will be hard. It will be hard. It will be difficult. But against that set the fact that this work is a matter of life and death. That's what Paul has in mind as he calls for this kind of prayer. When he was chained, Paul's overpowering desire, he tells us here, is yes, through the whole letter, it is for you to advance under the gospel direction, but that I too, Paul says, that I must speak the gospel as I ought to speak. I have to do it. I'm driven to do it. It's been entrusted to me, he put in one of his other letters. I must do this work. It's a prayer for boldness. That in itself tells us the easier option would be to be timid and to tuck away and to hide and to be cowed by that opposition. To give in the struggle and let somebody else fight it. But he knew that this mystery of the gospel was, I've quoted already, it is the power of God to salvation. And there are people all around me who need that salvation as much as I've needed it. Why should I keep it to myself? I must. They need the gospel. I must speak it. Without it, they will die in their sins. It's a matter of life and death. Think of those medics who go out into war-torn areas at risk of life and limb to save others. Non-combatants, they don't have weapons. They go out into the middle of a battlefield to rescue others. How much more? We say it so often, perhaps, that we tend to forget its meaning. Jesus went into the heat of the battle, the hottest possible point. He gave himself for you. Paul says, I'm going to give myself. I must be bold. Yes, the temptation is to shrink in. But I must be bold because I must tell this gospel. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever that Jesus should die except for others. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's no reason whatsoever that Paul should be in prison, except that he spoke the gospel for others. It's not a matter of life and death for Paul. He was quite happy. Philippians, just over the page, will tell you he was in prison, and he would be quite happy to go to be with Christ. He had life. But for those other people, to whom it is still a mystery, I must make it known, or they will die. Die in sin. For us today in the UK, most likely the temptation is to want to avoid being thought of as stupid. And the word that Paul uses elsewhere about foolishness, he talks about it being a stumbling block to the Jews, the gospel, and foolishness to the Greeks or the Gentiles, anybody else. And that foolishness, literally, we would today say the literal word would be moronic. You're a moron. You're stupid. You're an idiot if you believe this gospel. That's the way people looked at it. That's the way people still look at it. You read some of the stuff that's going out and about these days, in our newspapers, in the media. There are people out there speaking loudly and saying, you're stupid if you believe in the gospel of Christ. And there are so many people who believe that and go along with it. And the temptation for many who name Christ in a setting like this, where we're amongst friends, will be to say, I believe in Christ. The temptation will be to go out and say, and to give in, to give the way. I don't want to be seen as a fool. This Bible, this gospel, that's the way so many people look at it. But Paul's example, Paul's desire, for which he calls others to pray, he doesn't just keep it to himself so that he might be able to work his way around it, but he laid it wide open and he says, you need to be praying for this. I need you to be praying for me in my work. I need to be praying for you, wherever you are, for the same gospel witness. His example, his desire, is so that he will set aside every personal fear or inclination. Because there are people out there who will not escape unless they hear the gospel. And because God has given it to him to tell. He did it in a unique way with Paul. In a slightly different way to the other apostles. They were all together as apostles. He does it in different ways to you as disciples. But you have been given the gospel to tell. What you have freely received, freely give. It's for the sake of the people. It's because God has appointed. There's not much wriggle room in that. We must take up this work. God's given this work, this gospel, because this gospel and this gospel alone is the way of salvation. Only this is the way to the Father through Christ. If you have life and others around you are trapped, people go to watch these blockbuster films, and the number of those where there will be somebody, whether it's the story of Titanic or whatever it is, somebody gives their life for another. Others around you are still trapped. They're still spiritually dead in their sin, but there is a gospel that need not be a mystery to them any longer. If this is the prayer of the church, that we will speak boldly, they will stop it. They will try and stop it. There's every temptation that we will not do that. We will hide away in our rooms. What is the right thing to do? To be scared of them or to care for them? To be bold. But along with that, it is a difficult work. It is a matter of life and death. And that takes us to the other aspect of what these words are pointing us to, that it is God's work. Because that boldness is not our own. Being timid will be when we stand on our own, look to stand on our own strength. But you pray because you need God's provision for this. Don't look at it now, please, but do please read it sometime today, the section on the front page about Gideon. He started out with 32,000 men. God cut them down until he had 300. Why? So it will be very clear that it was God who was at work against the enemy. He took the 300 who showed themselves to be wary, to be ready, not overconfident. Paul is not overconfident in himself. Elsewhere he says, who can do these things? Who is sufficient for them? But God is. When Paul asks for prayer, that in itself tells us up front, it says, when you pray, you're asking God for something. Any of you will pray because you know that you can't do what you're praying about. And here the prayer specifically is that I may speak boldly. That I may have you, Lord, as my companion in the work. On our own, in gospel ministry, we will not have the courage. We will not have the words. Verse 19, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Both the act of speaking, but I believe it's talking about the words to be spoken. I won't have the words. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus sent out his disciples to prepare the way before he went out. And he said, they will bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, as they did with Peter and John sometime later. They will do this. Don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Pray that I will have utterance given to me, as well as the boldness to have the words, the right words for the time, for the person, for the moment. We've been reading and looking at the armor of God. They are God's grace and God's graces for the conflict. So it is too when you set yourself to follow God's direction as witnesses to the gospel of Christ. When you start, you will be that soldier who raises your head above the parapet, become a target for those enemies. Whether it's like this in church or in pulpit, or in a group around you at work or at school, doesn't fit in our society. Doesn't fit very well in many societies. You'll be noticed. But you're not alone. The prayer demonstrates that it's pointless to try and do it alone. If anyone could, Paul could. He had the supreme equipment, intellectually and in every other way, although he does say that he wasn't a great speaker. That wasn't his great objective in his training. But Paul could have done it if anyone could, but he says, I can't. I must have God doing his work through me. How much more do you and I need God? But if Paul says, I can do it with God, so too can you. And the fact is that Paul was bold. Even though he was in chains, he did continue to speak the gospel. It was that that put him there. He was not going to be deterred. God was clearly answering his prayer over the years. And just before this, you can read if at the end of Acts, the reason that he was in prison in Rome was because of his bold speaking before the Jews in the temple, before the governors and the king. Paul was bold. We know, don't we, the number of churches he wrote to that he'd had ministry in. There were people who had come to faith. The gospel was effective through him. Many did come to follow Christ, did come to see the truth wrapped up in this mystery. Many did turn from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That spoken word of the man was clearly the word of God, 1 Thessalonians. That's how you received it. Accompanied by God's Spirit, God answering such a prayer as this. It's God's word that does the work, but it is through the words of men. So, closing, for Paul, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. To be an ambassador is a great honor. It gives you immunity wherever you travel, where you've got the credentials, and so on. But unlike a document, or maybe a chain of office as it might have once been, but a document that has the king's seal on it, you're representing the nation, Paul's ambassadorship was marked by his chains, as we saw earlier. He was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, for no other reason but for the sake of the gospel of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This gospel that put him there, but a gospel that was the continuing only hope that he had to in the conflict against these other rulers, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. Because he was concerned to his very core that men might be rescued from the grip of such rulers and spiritual hosts. It's not only that first rescue, it's also the continuing exposition of the gospel, continuing to open it up and to examine the beauties of it and the richness and the provision that it gives us for our lives. As we've seen, looking at that armor, it comes through the gospel. Re-equip yourself with it. And so, as the, I understand it, Ego Spiritual says, you may not preach like Peter, you may not pray like Paul, but you can tell your neighbor Christ died to save his soul. You can. He, she needs you to tell the gospel. Don't go into it without prayer. Don't send me into it. Don't send anyone else into it unless you're praying for them. Praying for the Lord's help, for his guiding, for the utterance, for the boldness. But let's all enter it, regarding it as a supreme honor. In the name of Christ on this earth, and to bear the marks of a gospel witness. Having done all, you will stand. This is the sign of ultimate victory and conquest. Not the other one. Where are you? Where are your friends? If you have Christ and you have come under the gospel, be bold. Pray for that boldness, that they too might join with you, and not to lose, not to die. Now, so far in this part of God's word together. Speaking of boldness, let's turn to Psalm 45. Page 56. The psalmist must tell of the one, the great king. He's under compulsion. And we need to look upon our God and upon our Lord Jesus Christ and ask for the insight of the Spirit that we too might know him as the one who is worthy to be told, to be spoken of. Psalm 45, verses 1 through to 6, verse mark 6, 6 stanzas. The noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king. Through to verse 6, let's stand to sing to God's praise. Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.